This morning I'm going to preach a sermon called Joy, and it's an acronym, and it stands for Jesus, Others, You. And I've preached small segments about this in my sermons before, but I'm actually going to preach a whole sermon about it. And, you know, obviously joy is a word that's used a lot in the Bible. There's no way I could even get even close to all the mentions of joy in the Bible, and I'm not going to even try. I already got enough notes here. I'm going to try to keep it as short as possible so you guys can eat pizza in peace, all right? So, anyway, let's have a word of prayer, then we'll start, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all the brethren that have come, and we just thank you so much for the blessing of being able to fellowship together today and to hear your word preached. Lord, I pray you fill me with your spirit and with boldness and power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's good to get the coughing attack done before I start preaching, because usually it's at the end when I'm trying to wrap things up, so just bear with me if I'm up here coughing, okay? I'm not sick. I'm a long hauler COVID person, all right? So anyway, so the title of the sermon again is Joy, and again it stands for Jesus, Others, You. Joy, defined in the dictionary, is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. So there's lots of things that we would take joy in. You take joy in seeing the birth of a child. You take joy in the fact that you're getting married on your wedding day, and you know, just the joy of raising children and having a family. And joy, we should have joy when it comes to the things of God. So so the word rejoice is also in the Bible. And to try to define the difference between joy and rejoice was a little bit difficult, but the definition I liked for rejoice is the act of a person who rejoices, the feeling, yeah, I know that doesn't really tell you much, does it? The feeling or the expression of joy. So they're really closely tied together, but when you talk about joy, it is great delight or happiness, but when you rejoice, it's the outward showing of the fact that you do have joy. So everybody in here can have joy right now. You all don't look like it, you know. But you know, look like I'm at a Wesleyan or Pentecostal meeting right now. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. You guys look great. To have joy, do you have to look like you have joy to have joy? You probably don't, right? I mean, you don't have to. You know, the Bible doesn't say we have to be these emotional people that are just, you're always crying and you're always shouting and you're always doing this and that. You know, there's a lot of churches that do that. There's Baptist churches where they run around in circles and act a fool in the services and things like that. But does that mean that they have joy? It doesn't mean they have joy. But I will say this, that when you rejoice, there should be an outward expression of the joy that you have in your heart. But it doesn't, you know, just doing something and looking like you have joy, you know, there could be fake joy. There could be fake rejoicing, right? And I think that people that are religious and on their way to hell, they might have a fake rejoicing. They might have a fake joy. But what I want to preach about today is, you know, how do you get joy as a Christian? How do you get joy as a Christian? I know, you know, maybe some of you guys are expecting me to rip the sodomites apart today. But, you know, I mean, I do that enough, all right? So I'm going to preach about joy because, you know what, the Christian life has to be balanced. It really does, and we can't just preach, you know, our hobby horses and things that get everybody fired up and get clicks on YouTube or whatever. We have to preach the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, and I think that sometimes we get caught up in not having joy. You know, we should, as a Christian, joy should be something that's part of our lives, part of our Christianity. We can't always be angry. We can't always be mad. And there's a time to get mad. There's a time to get angry. There's a time for hate. There's a time for love. And there's a time for joy. And our joy should be a continuous thing in our Christian lives. Let's look down at John chapter number 15, verse number 10. The Bible says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." So Jesus is saying he wants the joy that he has to remain in us. See that? And then it says, "and that your joy might be full." See, Christ wants us to have joy in our lives. And what is that again? Great happiness, great delight in something exceptionally good or satisfying. And you know what? Jesus is exceptionally good. The Lord is exceptionally good. The things of God are exceptionally good. They are satisfying. There's a lot of things out there that people try to get satisfaction from in the world. And you know what? That stuff is fleeting. That stuff is only joy for a moment. It's false joy. It might actually be a genuine joy to them. Like, I mean, I think about, when I was thinking about this before I preached, and Michael Jordan, when he won his first championship, if anybody was alive when that was going on, I mean, I know there are some people here, but, you know, I know that you all think LeBron James is the best or whatever, but Michael Jordan was actually a lot better than LeBron. But anyway, I'm not talking about basketball. I just want to talk about this, that he took great joy in winning that first championship. He's got champagne splashing all over, and there's a picture of him like holding the trophy and just like putting his head on it like he's just bowing down to his god or whatever, his golden idol that he won, and he had great joy. But that stuff only lasts for a certain amount of time, and then what's he want again? Another championship, which he got, you know, five more after that. But those things are fleeting. You know, those things, I mean, what do you think Michael Jordan's life is like right now? Do you think that he has joy, true joy, like the Lord would give to us, something that's truly satisfying, something that's truly exceptionally good? You know what's exceptionally good? The fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us on the cross of Calvary, and the fact that he rose from the dead, that's exceptionally good. Amen. That's exceptionally satisfying. And you know what? We should rejoice in that. We should rejoice and have great joy, and that's the feeling and expression of joy. Now it says, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he wants us to love him. He wants us to be fulfilled in his joy. I mean, that we should have joy in his, or that his joy should remain in us, and that we would have joy. And that we would love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command. So what's he saying? You know, we sang that song, The Friend of Jesus, but are you really his friend today? Because the Bible says, if you do whatsoever I command you. So, I mean, it's not saying that he's just going to break his friendship off if you don't do every single thing to the T. We don't have to live and obey the law in order to stay saved, because nobody can keep the whole law. We all, of course, all know that. But as Christians, we should have joy, and you know where you're going to get that joy from? Following Jesus, you know, having his joy remain in you and sticking with the Christian life. You know, I look in this room and I see people that are here that are new, obviously, and I've met some of you. I've met everybody in here, but there's some people that used to be in our church up in Canada that are no longer with us. Where are they at? You know, I know some people just couldn't make it for whatever reason, they were sick. But there's people that used to be in our church that are no longer in our church, you know, and they dropped out. Why did they drop out? Well, I guess it doesn't really matter why they did. They did, though. They did, though. And so we have to understand that our Christian life is a life. It's not just a few years and then go on to something else. You know, if you really want to have joy, you should realize the steps it's going to take to get you to that level. And, you know, when you feel yourself slipping away, there's something wrong and you have to fix it. And you're like, I just don't know what's wrong. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to right the ship. Well, how about, you know, you just have some joy in your Christian life. And the first thing, I'm gonna do a little bit of introduction here before I get to the acronym here. But the first mention in the Bible of the word joy is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 6. You can turn to these. I'm going to read them fast. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 6 is the first mention of the word joy in the Bible. So I just kind of want to lay a little groundwork here before I start. It says, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Why were they so happy? Why did they have joy? Why were they singing and dancing and, you know, and just everybody is filled with joy? And they're singing with music because the Philistine was killed. It says the slaughter of the Philistine. I mean, so that's the first time you see joy in the Bible is when someone gets slaughtered, you know. So, I mean, the Christian life, you think, well, that sounds kind of weird. Well, you know, he was an enemy of God. He was mocking God. He was mocking the Bible. He was mocking the whole camp of Israel. for several days, and everybody thought he was undefeatable. And then David came with his faith and hit him with one shot and killed him. And then cut his head off and walked around with it for a while, but that's a different sermon. So anyway, Ezra chapter 3, verse number 12 says, "But as many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." Have you ever shouted aloud for joy before? Well, in the Bible, when they saw that second temple, the foundation get laid, the men that were alive still and saw the old temple, they wept with a loud voice. But in their weeping, and it says many shouted aloud for joy. So they had tears. Have you ever heard that term, tears of joy? That's what they had. And so you can be weeping and still be filled with joy. You can, you know, a Philistine can get slaughtered and you come back and you guys are filled with joy. I mean, that seems weird, but look, there's enemies of God out there, and when they fall, you know, the Bible says when a wicked ruler dies, you know, the people rejoice, right? I mean, that, you know, when some of these rulers that rule in the United States and this idiot that you have for your prime minister, you know, when they kick the bucket, you know, you're gonna leap for joy, aren't you? Yeah. Who's gonna be sad when Nancy Pelosi dies finally? Nobody. You know, maybe her little, you know, fake Christian constituents or whatever, but nobody's gonna be like, "Oh, poor Nancy." If they are, they're a bunch of Facebook, you know, liberals and liberal Christians. Well, I hope she went to heaven. She ain't going to heaven, folks.
Amen.
And Justin Trudeau is going to split hell wide open also. You know, I was just talking with this with somebody before. I was researching what the biggest religion in Canada is, and it's Roman Catholicism. Did you guys know that? 67% claim in Canada to be Roman Catholics. But only 23% of people go to church on Sunday in Canada. So really, I mean, they're religious in name only, but in reality, I mean, you guys knock the doors, you know how religious they really are. Not very much, are they? But every once in a while, I'm sure you find saved people, and you get people saved, that's great. But one thing I was looking at is that the title of, you know, Justin Trudeau, one of the titles that he's given as the leader of Canada is Defender of the Faith. I mean, Defender of the Faith. As, you know, he's allowing all this draconian stuff and ordering this draconian stuff. Yeah, he's a real defender of the faith, all right. You know, the faith of the devil, his father, the devil. But anyway, I'm not preaching about that. I gotta move on to joy. All right. Anyway, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." See, we can be real sad and crying, but you know what? Every day is a new day in Christ. And you know what? You can pick yourself up. God will pick you up from the dunghill and do great things for you in your life. And, you know, obviously in this life, we have to experience people dying, people that are close to us dying. Everybody in this room is going to die someday, a physical death. But and that's going to be sad. That's going to be sad, but you know what? Joy is going to come in the morning when we all are resurrected and we shall ever live with the Lord, right? Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43 says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, the wives also, and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." The joy, so they rejoiced. So what does that tell you? That the act of showing that they had that joy was so loud that everybody around them could hear that. But I also want you to notice that the wives also, and it wasn't just the men that are rejoicing, it's the wives also, and the children rejoiced. You know, we're a family integrated church, and I think that everybody in our church should be filled with joy. Not just the men. This church isn't just for men. It's the church. The church is also for the women and the wives also, and for the children. The children should be able to be filled with joy in a church like this. And in Nehemiah's time, you know, it was they had such joy that, you know, the wall was rebuilt, the temple got rebuilt, and it was a great time of blessing for them. Psalm chapter 51, verse 12. This is after David sins the sin with Bathsheba and kills Uriah the Hittite. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, "Thou art the man," after he tells him that parable about someone stealing someone's precious only sheep. And David says this, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So David here obviously had lost the joy of his salvation. How about you today? Have you lost the joy of your salvation, or are you filled with joy for the fact that you are saved? The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And we should be filled with joy for the fact that we're saved. Hey, is everything going bad in your life? Well, guess what? You're still saved.
Right.
Hey, is your world falling apart right now? You know, well, guess what? You're still saved, aren't you?
Right.
You know, there's a lot of people out there, even out just in this park right now, that are not saved.
Yeah.
They don't have true joy. They might not ever have true joy. There's people in this town across, you know, that we spent the night at in Bellingham last night. There's a lot of people there that are going to hell. And you know what? Their lives are probably falling apart too, and they might not ever find Jesus. But you know what? That's why it's our job to go and help others find Jesus so they can have joy also in their lives. And, you know, and their joy being fulfilled, Jesus' joy being fulfilled in them is also going to be a joy for us. So we need to keep that joy of our salvation like David had lost it, but he said, "God, would you restore the joy of my salvation?" James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And that seems kind of like an odd verse. You know, when you're going through problems, when you're being tempted to do wrong, when you're going through trials and tribulations, you know, the Bible, James is saying, count it all joy. It's like, why? Well, if you understand that you're being tempted, if you understand that these things are happening to you because you are a believer and because you're a Christian, then you should count it all joy because you're going to be getting rewards in heaven for that. So it might not seem like feel good at the time, but what did I say at the beginning? You don't necessarily have to be feeling good to have joy. You don't necessarily have to be showing it to have joy. You don't have to be shouting it from the rooftops to have joy. You have joy because the Lord Jesus Christ put that joy into you, and you know where you're going when you die. 1 Peter chapter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I'm sure you've heard that song, "Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. The half has never yet been told." You know, we still have to see Jesus. We haven't even seen Jesus. And we should have joy now, even though we haven't seen him. But just think about how great our joy is going to be. It says, "You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." See, there's things that we don't even know are going to happen, and we're going to be just like really surprised. I'm sure you probably, some of you older folks have watched The Price is Right, where at the end, there's like, you know, and through some of it, you have like a mystery gift or whatever. I'm sure anybody's seen something like that. But anyway, when they pull back the thing, it's like, a new car. It's like, people get all excited. Well, you know, we're going to have some unspeakable thing. You know, God's going to lift the curtains back, so to speak, and we're going to be like, yeah, like a new mansion, you know, or whatever. It's going to be joy unspeakable. And just the fact that we get to see and talk with Jesus, that's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. John 16, verse 22 says, "Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." No matter what you go through in this life, we are going to see Jesus at some point if you're saved, and no man can take that joy away from you. So they could kill us, they can put us and torture us and do whatever they want, but they still can't take your joy from you. They can't take that because that's something that the Lord has put into you. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So there is joy in the Holy Ghost. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So when we have communion with the Holy Ghost, then we have joy in our lives. And to have joy in the Holy Ghost, you know, that's an important thing to have. Meat and drink, not so important. I mean, obviously you got to eat and drink to live, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, the Bible is saying that's better. That's a better thing to have. So I just wanted to kind of run through some verses that talk about joy and rejoicing. And now I'm going to begin with the points. There's 3 points. And the first point is J for joy, and J stands for Jesus, okay, in the acronym. So the first thing to the path of joy to the Christian life is to put Jesus first in your life. You got to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life, and this is where he belongs. He belongs in the first place. If you have anything else that's before him, then it's idolatry. If you have your children before Jesus, you know, I mean, if you're saved and you're putting everything else before him, you know, this is a warning. You know, God will strip the idols away from your life. So if your idol is your own children, you know, you got to be careful with stuff like that. You got to be careful if your wife is your idol, or if your husband is your idol and you love them more than you love the Lord, then, you know, that's a dangerous ground. You're putting your family in a dangerous position. You're putting your job that you love more in a dangerous position to where you're going to lose it. You know, God doesn't want us to have any idols in our lives. He wants us to put him in first place where he belongs. Turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28, the Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." There's no other commandment in the Bible that's more important than this. That's the question that was asked. What's the most important? What's the most important commandment? What's the first commandment that God holds us to? And it's that we would love the Lord with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that's a hard commandment to keep, isn't it? Because we're sinful. But that's what God requires of us. And so, hey, if you want to have joy in your life, then start learning to love the Lord your God with everything you have and put him first above all things. Turn to John chapter 14, verse number 15. John chapter 14, verse number 15. See, we are in the New Testament. To be saved, all it takes to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message we preach. But if you want your joy to be full, then, you know, we're supposed to put God first, and we're also supposed to keep his commandments. Look what it says in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't say keep my suggestions. It says keep my commandments. And so if you love Jesus, if you want to be the friend of Jesus, if you want to be the, like Abraham was called, and Abraham was called the friend of God, if you want to be Sean Conlon, the friend of Jesus, or, you know, Brother Wynn Fisher, the friend of Jesus, hey, you got to love him, and you got to keep his commandments. I'm not talking about salvation here, folks. I'm talking about joy in the Christian life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3. 1 John 5, 3. The Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Oh, I got to keep that commandment. I got to love my parents. I got to respect and honor my parents. Yes, his commandments are not grievous unto you. Right. If you're a child in here today, you know what? You're supposed to honor your father and mother. Yeah. That doesn't mean go around doing stuff. You know, the opposite of honor is dishonor, isn't it? Yeah. We don't want to dishonor our parents and put them through the ringer and make, you know, a bad name for your parents. Because you know what? You know, and obviously, you know, parents should raise their children right, but you know what? Everybody has free will. I can sit there and read this verse till the cows come home, or tell you, you know, you're supposed to keep God's commandments, but if you don't do it, then you're still, that's your free will choice to do that. But let me just tell you something, there's consequences to your actions. You know, the blessing attached with honoring your parents is that you're going to have a long life. And so how do you think you'd have a short life? Not honoring them, not obeying them, not loving them, not respecting them. So think about those things. I mean, that's just one commandment. You know, we ought to honor our parents. We ought to honor our mom and dad and obey them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. It's right. Oh, I don't want to have to, you know, be, you know, with just one woman. I feel like I should be able to go and have multiple wives. You're an idiot, first of all, because there's just a lot of trouble. You know, it's hard enough to be with one wife. You know, and for you both to get along as saved people, you know. Marriage is work. Anybody that says that marriage isn't work, they're just lying. You know, I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it really fast. I had a pastor that we were under, and he said that his teacher at Hiles Anderson College would say, you know, I've never fought with my wife. You know, you should never fight with your wife. And so the pastor, you know, he's laying it on really thick, and the pastor's like, oh man, like I'm just newly married, and I've already fought with my wife like several times. And so, you know, he just really was like, oh man, I can't believe that I'm such a bad husband and stuff. And so he sees him later on in the parking lot, and him and his wife are arguing. And he doesn't walk up to him, he doesn't say anything to him, but he later on when he's alone, he's like, I thought you said he didn't argue with your wife. And he's like, oh, that wasn't an argument, that was just a tiff. But if we're being honest, you know, we have arguments with our spouses, and you know, but nobody can keep the commandments perfectly, but hey, we should try. We should try to do that, right? Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Actually, turn to John 10, 27. I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, 19 says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So is he going to make people fishers of men if they're not following him? No. Who sends out soul winners? The local church, right? You know, it's not just we go out and do our own ministries and things like that. I'm not saying don't ever soul win by yourself. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that, you know, there's an order of things. And God wants us to follow Jesus, and then he's going to make us fishers of men. All right? And so if you're not following Jesus, you're not going to be a fisher of men, period. In John 10, 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So if you're one of God's sheep, it says, you know, he knows them and they follow me. If you're a true follower of Christ, you're going to follow him and put him first place. So let me ask you this. Do you follow Jesus? Are you laboring for him? Do you keep his commandments? Do you love him? Is he number one in your heart today? Well, he should be. And if he's not, then you got to get rid of some of those things. Not get rid of them necessarily. I mean, if your wife's number one, you can't get rid of her, okay? You're stuck with her. But and you can't change who your kids are, no matter what. The DNA doesn't change, right? I'm not saying to get rid of them, but you need to stop putting other things before God. Yep. Stop putting your puppy before God. Oh, I can't go to this event because of my puppy. You know, it's like you can't put a dog in front of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not picking on anybody in specifics, but I've just heard this excuse a lot over the years as a minister. And I just think, well, hey, if the dog is stopping you, or the cat, or the kittens, or your parakeet, or whatever it is, you know, you can't put those things before God.
Amen.
You know, I mean, it's just something if you're looking for a decision, look for it in the Bible. Don't put anything else before God.
Right.
You know, if your dog is stopping you from going soul winning, your dog is stopping you from going to church, your cat is, you know, well, he meows when I'm not here. Well, then give them away. There's farms that'll take them. You don't have to put a bullet in their head, you know. Look, I had dogs, and you know what? I didn't put a bullet in any of their heads. They just died of natural causes. But you know what? At the end, they were vexing to us. You know, when they can't walk, and they're just like, you know, they're just blind and walking into stuff. They stop being a joy in your life after a while. You want to have your joy fulfilled? Get rid of your animals. I'm kidding. I've gone too far. I'm meddling now. I'm just saying, like, don't let anything stop you from serving God. Whatever it is, don't let anything stop you from serving God and putting Him in first place. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16. Colossians 1, 16. The Bible says, For by Him were all things created, it's talking about Jesus, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. And what's it say? For Him. You were created for Him, not Him created for you, because He's not created. But, you know, God doesn't exist to serve you. You exist to serve Him. You exist because He wanted to create you. He wanted to have a relationship and a friendship with you. He wants you to be saved. It's not the other way around. A lot of people treat God like a genie in a lamp. Hey, God, you know I never go to church. I know I never read my Bible. I know I never pray. I know I never go soul winning, but will you help me out of this jam? Give me three wishes. This isn't Genie Baptist Church. Sure Foundation Baptist Church. You know what? Our foundation is the rock.
Amen.
Our foundation is the rock that cannot be moved. He's the rock that followed the children of Israel through the land of Egypt and on their journeys. He is the rock, and we exist because He made us, not the other way around. So a lot of people make a God in their own image, in their own mind, and they say, well, my God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't send people to hell. My God doesn't hate anybody. Well, you know what? You're making God an image in your own mind that's not real. And most of the people that say stupid things like that have never even read the Bible one time. They just hear the, don't judge. Yeah, exactly. What are the main things you hear? Well, God doesn't hate anybody, and He doesn't judge. Judge not. That's the only verse, the part of the verse they know. Judge not. Judge not my tattoos. You know, I got a tattoo of a skull on a cross on my face because I love God so much. Read the Bible. We're not supposed to print marks on our bodies. I mean, it's just really that simple. But look what it says in verse number 17. It says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, what does that word preeminence mean? It means the first place. That in all things He might have the preeminence. He is before all things. It says, by Him all things consist, atheists. We don't understand how matter. God did it. God spoke the world into existence. God made all the molecules come together by His Word. And you know what? His Word creates things, and His Word can destroy things also. So let's make sure that we're putting Jesus first in our life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God wants us to lay aside every weight. You know, what is holding you back? You know, when you think about, you know, weight weighing you down, it can be sin, but it can be just other attachments in your life. You know, if something is weighing you down from running the Christian race, it says to lay that aside, right? And the sin which doth so easily beset us. I know everybody in this room has sin in their life. Everybody. But are you making steps to get that sin out of your life? I got a lady saved yesterday, and she was disfellowshipped from the Jehovah's Witnesses for smoking. And they tricked her. They said, hey, come to church. You know, we really just want to love on you and help you get past your problems and everything. And then she showed up, and there was three, you know, of their judicial board or whatever, there to disfellowship her for smoking. And those guys probably have a lot more problem. You know what their problem is? They're all a bunch of false prophets. You know, God's going to disfellowship you, and you're going to be smoking in hell. How about that? Because, you know, what is smoking? Where's the commandment about not smoking? It's not in there. But, you know, obviously we're supposed to take care of our bodies and take good care of our temple and all that stuff. But, I mean, they're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They don't even believe that Jesus Christ is God. They think that the only name for God is Jehovah, which is not true. They think that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. I mean, they think that when you're resurrected, it's not in a real body, just ensuring the fact that they're all going to hell. You know what? And she's going to heaven. And I'm glad they disfellowshipped her. And I'm sure she's glad now too, because now she's saved. And now she's going to heaven. And, you know, she might still smoke, but you know what? They're going to be smoking for all eternity in hell. Anyway, so look what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for what? The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, when God, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a race that he had to run too. And it was a short one, because he wasn't alive for very long on this earth. And he had 3 short years of ministry to do all the things that he did that turned the world upside down. Right? And when he looked at what he had to do, you know, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured all those things. Did he want to endure them? What was his will? That there would be another way. He really wanted there to be another way, because he knew what he was about to go through in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he still did the will of his Father. So how can we apply that to us? Well, hey, there's other times that when in our lives when we're serving as Christians, and there's an easier way for us. But you know, sometimes it's better to take the hard way and to be rewarded later on than to take the easy way out, to compromise, to, you know, I just can't go to this church anymore because it's a hate church and my family's really giving me a lot of pressure. You know, my work's giving me a lot of pressure. You know, we're having these people protesting our church. A lot of people quit because of stuff like that, don't they? A lot of people quit because of stuff like that. But here's the thing. You know, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross for us. And we can't endure a little bit of hardship for him? I think that we should be able to do that. We got to put Jesus first, and we got to quit putting other things first instead of him. And it says, you know, back in verse number 1, it says, you know, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race. What's the race against? Time? Old age? I mean, I've talked about this before, but, you know, we only have a certain shelf life where we can do the things that we're doing right now. Do you think you're going to be 90 years old running up to the triple-decker apartments? You're not. It's just, you know, I'm never going to retire. You know, bless God, I'm going to be soul winning. You know, hopefully they invent rocket boosters so I can just float up to the second, to the third level. Hopefully they do have that, you know. But in reality, your mind isn't as sharp at 90 either, is it? Most people that are 90 years old are in bed most of the time, or they're taking naps on the couch or in their lazy boy. We only have a short amount of time. The race is against time. The time that we have on this earth is short. It's fleeting. And hey, if you want to have joy in your life, put Jesus first. That's number one, right? And number two is we got to think about others. The O in joy, the acronym, is others. You know, you would think it was, well, hey, you got to take care of yourself first. No, we got to love God first. We got to follow Jesus first. And number two, we got to think about others, right? Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. And we already looked at Mark 12 and what the greatest commandment was, but what's the second greatest commandment? The second greatest commandment is Mark 12, verse 31. And it says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, are we supposed to love ourselves? We are supposed to love ourselves, but we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. How many people really do that? You know, obviously when we go out soul winning, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves because we're saved. We want others to be saved. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. It says, there is none other commandment greater than these. So if you want the joy in your Christian life, you got to put Jesus first, and then you got to put others second. Not your, I mean, yourself is, it says, as yourself. And in reality, nobody's ever going to probably, you know, do more for others than they're going to do for themselves. Because you have to get up, brush your hair if you have any, brush your teeth, hopefully. You have to get dressed. You have to do all these things. And nobody's ever going to go and do that stuff every day for somebody else exactly as you do it for yourself. But what's, you know, the spirit of this law is that we would go out and care about other people besides just ourselves. And it's not just soul winning. It's multiple other good works that we can do. We can help take care of one of our family members when they're older or so on and so forth. But turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We should put others and esteem others. We should think about other people, not just ourselves. God doesn't want us to be these lovers of their own selves, these narcissistic people that all they care about is themselves and what they can get out of other people and what they can get out of life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Those are the harder, that's the harder part of that. It's easy to go to a stranger and love them and try to get them saved, but what about loving your enemies? What about blessing those people that actually curse you and don't like you? And it says to do good to them that hate you. And this is talking about obviously your personal enemies. And pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, there's people, there's a lot of users out there in this world, and they'll use you for whatever they can. They'll pull on your Christian heartstrings to give them money and help them with all kinds of things, but really they're just using you. And there's people out there that will persecute you and tease you for being a Christian. And Jesus said we're supposed to love those people. Look at verse 45. It says, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now obviously, we also believe that there's people that hate God that we're not supposed to do good things for. I'm not talking about that. But doesn't God even still give sun to those people? Those people get to wake up under the sun. Those people get to, you know, have rain, you know, on their fields also. So even though those people hate God, he still takes care of them regardless of how they feel about him or not. Now obviously, they have an eternity in hell to look forward to. But, you know, we should be like God. We should, you know, we were made in his image. We should be like him. And it says, "For if ye love him, them which, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Excuse me. "Do not even the publicans so?" Yeah. So basically, what he's saying is, you know, if you just love only people that love you back, then what reward do you have? You know, sometimes we have to love the unlovable. You know, we're out soul winning and people slam the door in our face. You know, why not just not leave a bad taste in their mouth? Why not just say? Because you know what? People can feel bad for doing stuff like that later on. I remember the guy that I met at the Chinese food restaurant that was starting to talk to me about the Lord. And I was rude, not super rude, but I was rude enough. I was just like, "I'm not interested. Stop talking to me about this." And you know, I felt bad for that later. I felt bad about the woman that every time I asked her what time it was, you know, at work, and one time I bit her head off because she would always say, "It's time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart." You know, after a while, it's just like, "Would you just tell me what the real time is?" You know? But I did feel bad about it. And even as an unsaved person, I still apologized to her for that because, like, really, you know, after I thought about it, I was like, well, is it her responsibility to tell me what time it is? Get a watch, dummy. You know? So, like... People can feel bad for the way that they treat you, and maybe they're just having a bad day. Or maybe they have been brainwashed into believing something about Christians is not true. So we have to understand that, you know, we should still love people. When we go out to the doors, we're supposed to be loving others like we love ourselves and treating them like we want to be treated. And even if they yell at us, even if they cuss us out, even if they make fun of the way we live our lives or whatever, we should still try our best to love that person. Because you know what? Your kindness to them will do more in the end. You know, first of all, it's going to, you know, if they don't ever repent or come to the knowledge of the truth, or they don't ever feel bad about it, then they're going to be punished for the way that they treated you. But if you deal out the punishment yourself, then they're never going to get punished for it. And if you treat them right and overcome evil with your good, then maybe that person can get saved the next time somebody else walks and knocks their door. But if you just like throw a big fit and chew them out and get in their face and you're like, you know, you faggot or whatever, you reprobate, you know, you don't know if they're a reprobate. They just probably just are hung up on stuff, you know, or they just have a bad life or whatever it is. But when we're going soul winning, we as Sure Foundation Baptist Church, we should be nice to people.
Amen.
We should be good to people. You know, if they hate us, if they persecute us, if they don't, you know, treat us right, well, you treat them right. And maybe your kindness will overcome their wickedness, right? So let's look at Jude, the book of Jude 1:22. It's only one chapter in there. It's right before Revelation. So if you're looking for chapter 1, it's the only chapter, verse 22. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading into the next verse. I do that sometimes. Sorry. But Jude, I'm sorry. Jude 1:23, and it says, "And others save with fear." So the O in joy is we're trying to help others, right? So it says, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." You know what? As we're firefighters as Christians, we're supposed to be trying to help people. You know, a good firefighter, they're going to drag people out of a burning building because that's their job. And as Christians, it's our job to have compassion on people. It's our job to save others. Not just ourselves, not just your family members, not your cousins and your mom and dad and your grandma and grandpas. Yes, get them saved. But you know what? If they keep rejecting you, you just wait for a day when they will get saved or they will hear the truth and stop focusing all your energy on just your family members. You know what? There's others out there that need to be saved besides your family. I'm not saying don't try to save your family. I'm saying some people get too fixated on it though. And obviously it's just a natural feeling that people that you love, you want them to be saved. But what about the people you don't love? That's what Jesus is talking about. You know, that we're supposed to love others. We're supposed to help others. Those others are people you might not know. Those other people are people that just are strangers to you, but you help them because the second commandment is what? We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But there's multitudes of Christians out there that don't give a rip about getting people saved. All they care about is their music and their choir practice and their little events and their taco feeds and their altar calls. And, you know, just getting together and hanging out. I like getting together and hanging out, too. We're going to do some fellowshipping today.
Amen.
But you know what? That's not what it's all about.
Right.
There's another commandment that's in place of that. And guess what it is? Helping others. Mm-hmm. Saving others. Pulling them out of the fire. And it's funny, like, there's a whole troop of women that became firefighters of Vancouver. I don't want them coming to my house if the house is burning down. No offense. But the things that you have to be able to lift and do are things that men are supposed to be able to do. You know, I doubt very seriously anyone in this room is going to drag me out of a burning building. You're going to have like the whole troop. You know, all 12 of us grab arms and legs and let's grab him out. But one man is supposed to be able to do that. There's certain trials that a firefighter has to do. So, but in God's army, We're all supposed to be firefighters, you know, and we're supposed to help save people from that fire. And guess what? Women are just as good of firefighters as men are.
Yep.
And in some cases, they're even better.
Yep.
There's some women out in here and in this world that are way better soul winners than men. So, you know, you have no excuse. None of us have any excuse. We should help save others from the fire by going soul winning. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. That's where I kept reading like an idiot. All right. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem what? Other. Better than themselves. Better than themselves. If you look at people like, hey, that person's, you know, I want to esteem that person better than myself, you're going to do things for that person. You're going to help that person. And you're going to care about what they're going through. Your prayer requests are to them also, or for them also, not just for you and all the things that you're going through in your life. Of course, pray for all the things that are going wrong in your life. But do you stop and think about others? Do you stop and care about others? Do you go soul winning just so you can get some vainglory? Do you go soul winning so you can come back and say, oh, I got 10 saved? 10? 10? Yeah, 10! You know, pull a Josh Gander? I mean, come on. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're in it for. And yes, I did witness him with my own eyeballs say that. He got 10 people saved in like an hour or whatever at a gas station. So anyway, I don't know where that came from. He's an idiot, though. Anyway, says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. We care about others. All right? So the O in the JOY acronym is others. We should not just look on our own things, our own problems, our own prayer requests, but we should also look on the things of other people. Let's help other people. And you know what? That's going to put the joy in your heart. Serving Jesus first and then others second. Now, the third one is you. The acronym is for Y is you. Look at Jude 1:24. You're already there a second ago, but I should have just had to keep your finger there. But it's good practice, right? Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So we don't want to fall. And so in that not wanting to fall, we do still have to take care of ourselves. We still have to maintain our own Christian lives. We still have to, you can't just do, you know, everything for God and everything for others and just completely leave yourself out of it. Because if you don't maintain yourself, if you're not doing things for yourself to keep yourself spiritual, and you know, all you're doing is helping other people all the time and you never maintain your own temple and your own house, then you're going to have some issues. And Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So if you're taking care of your wife, if you're loving your wife, you are loving yourself because you twain are one flesh. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So the reason why I read that verse, because you do have to nourish your own flesh. You do have to cherish your own flesh at sometimes. This is talking about, of course, your wife, but we do have to take care of ourselves also. You know, you can't just take care of everything else and not take care of yourself. But that's the last part of the acronym, right? Is that you do, you know, Jesus is who you serve first, and then other people, and then yourself. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. What does it say? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you can't get yourself into a situation where you're trying to help somebody, but then you're also going to be tempted because of the thing that you're trying to help them with. If someone, one of your friends or whatever is drunk. Don't try to go into the bar to try to help him with the situation. Okay, that's just one example. But if you already have a problem with drinking, and then you're trying to help someone with their drinking problem, don't follow them to their problem to help them. So you got to consider yourself, lest you're also tempted. And this can count for anything that is going on. If someone's overtaken with some kind of a fault, if you're spiritual, help restore that person. That goes to acronym number two, others, helping others. But let's make sure that in helping others, that you also consider yourself. Don't just run in guns blazing trying to help a situation when that situation might sink you also. You know? So look at verse 2. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So don't act like you're super Christian in every single situation. There's certain situations the Bible is telling you to consider yourself lest you're tempted also. So if you already know you're weak in that area, don't try to help somebody with something you're weak at. Maybe somebody else can help them that doesn't have that issue. So if you think you're something when you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. It says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So when we're working, when we're doing, when we're maintaining our own self, you have to prove your own work. And then it says, "And then you'll have rejoice in yourself." So what is the sermon about? It's about having joy. It's about having. It's about rejoicing. And part of it is you. You do still have to maintain yourself. You still do have to help yourself. You can't just leave yourself in an unspiritual state and expect yourself to thrive through the Christian life. It says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." So you still have to do your own work. You can't just say, "Well, I just love people. I just love God. That's it." You know what? You're going to fail. Your joy is not going to be full. You're going to fail because if you're not taking care of yourself also, then that's the third part of it, right? So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Here's an example of this, and the Apostle Paul is trying to help us to understand this. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So this is where you don't want to get yourself into the... You know, these things in the Bible are for our admonition. They're to help us. But what's he saying? He's saying, don't be like them and fall in your lust. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So learn from other people's mistakes and don't take those mistakes on to yourself. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. You know, and the picture here is that all these people were baptized unto Moses, and after they got baptized, they fell into these things. So what it's saying, hey, Christian, it's possible for you to fall into the same things. If you're not maintaining yourself in your own Christian walk, then you can fall to these temptations as well. It says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Guess what? That's you all right here. Aren't we in the ends of the world to come? Aren't we in the last days? We are in the last days. I'm not saying the very last. Okay, I'm not saying we're in the tribulation right now. You know, that vaccine you took is the beast or whatever. I'm not going there. I'm just saying that we are in the last days, not in the very last days. But it says, this is a very important scripture. Look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." It's talking about yourself. You know, if you get all high and lifted up and think that I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength, and my neighbor is myself, what more do I need to do, Lord? It's like, you need to take heed lest you fall, you lifted up goat. You lifted up jackalope. You're just lifted up, and you know this is where people get hyper spiritual. And then the people think, I can't believe that person watches TV or whatever. You know, it's just like people get so lifted up, and it's like you forgot that you had problems that you had to overcome before you got to the level you were at. And then, you know, these people that do those types of things, they're usually the nastiest people, and they don't realize that everybody knows the sins that they used to do too. You know what I'm saying? So take heed lest you fall, because once you get puffed up, once you get lifted up, it's real easy to fall, because you are going to fall to the temptations if you think that you're something better than other people. You know what? And the Bible says, God says that these holier-than-thou type people are like smoke in God's nose. God hates that. So don't ever get to the point where you just think that you're better than everybody else. Look, it says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So consider yourself. You know, don't just, you know, obviously, you know, we have to love Jesus most of all. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. We have to care for others. But don't neglect yourself, because if you neglect yourself, hey, take heed lest you fall. You can do all those things and still fall. That's what I'm trying to help you to understand. So you must maintain your Christian life, or you'll not have the right perspective. So what is the balanced Christian life? Well, let me go through it for you real quickly and we'll end. What is the balanced Christian life? Well, you know, let's start with prayer. Prayer is, you know, God wanting to hear from you. You know, wouldn't it be weird if you're like, you know, you never talked to your own children, and then your children never ever talked to you? So God is our Father in heaven, and so He wants to hear from His children. So if you never pray, then, you know, you have, or you're off balance. You're off balance in your Christian life. In John 16:24, it says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that what? Your joy may be full. So ask that your joy may be full. That's prayer, isn't it? You're asking God for something. Singing. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It's in the Minor Prophets there. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Singing. God wants to hear your voice singing with joy. So in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, it says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. So when you sing to God, we're supposed to be singing to Him. All right? He wants to hear us sing. I don't care if you sound like a dog dying in the back alley, you know, or a cat screeching or whatever, or an owl screeching for that matter. You know, we're supposed to sing with a loud noise, right? And some of us have some loud noises coming out of our mouth when we sing. But you know what? We all sang together before the service. It sounded good, didn't it? So, you know, God wants to hear from us. Don't be off balance. Bible reading. God wants us to read about Him and read about what we're supposed to do. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. I still got 5 minutes. Settle down. It's almost over. All right, Psalm 119, verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So God wants us to read about Him. He wants us to read about the statutes, the testimonies, the things of the Lord. And it says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. So do you rejoice in your Bible reading, or is it like a task that you just feel like you have to do? Oh, I got to get my Bible reading done. Oh, I got to sing. Oh, I gotta pray one more time. It shouldn't feel like that to you. If you have joy in your life, it doesn't feel that way. Right. It feels like I get to do this. I get to talk to the God of all heaven and earth. You know, I mean, if you wanted to be on the best team of all time, right, wouldn't you want to be on God's team? Amen. And so if you are on God's team, then why don't you want to talk to Him? There's people that they have lots of joy. When Michael Jackson was at his zenith, and he was the most famous man on the planet at one point, people would scream and trample each other and stuff just to get to, oh, I touched Michael Jackson's glove, you know, whatever. Nobody acts like that towards God, though. You ever notice that? Because their joy, you know, is not full. But that, you know, obviously that's a fleeting joy, talking about Michael Jackson. But, I mean, it's just, sometimes I feel like God's people aren't as excited about the things of God as they should be. Church attendance. God wants us to meet with Him. The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Are you glad when you go to church, or do you feel like it's a chore? See, if you feel like it's a chore, then your joy is not full. Because church should feel like a place you want to be.
Amen.
When we get to go to church, it's like, oh, we have to go to church. It's such a nice day. Well, yeah, it's a nice day. Go soul winning. It's a nice day. Enjoy the day that the Lord's made for you and enjoy it in the house of the Lord. You know, if you want to be on Team God, He expects you to be with the team, the rest of the team. And the rest, you know, this right now, we are the church. Doesn't matter what building we're in. Doesn't matter whether you guys meet normally up there and we meet down there. Together, right now, together, we are assembled. We're the church. It's not really a divided church because it's Sure Foundation Baptist Church. But we all live in different places, but we are still the church when we're meeting together in this place. And you know what? I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I want to meet with God's people, and I miss it if I miss a day, if I'm sick or something like that. I want to be in church. And if your joy is full, you should want to be in church also. I just don't understand these people that just, you know, don't want to be in church. It's like they come one time a week. It's like, you know what? You're missing so much great stuff being in the house of the Lord. Anyway, I got to hurry up. So, soul winning. Psalm 126, verse 5. Go ahead and turn there. 3 minutes. Is the pizza here? It is. It's getting cold. Oh, just got here. We're good. All right. 30 more minutes then. Just kidding. Just kidding. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in what?
Joy.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with what? Rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know what? When you go out and you do the grueling apartment complexes and the people that are slamming the door in your faces, you know what? You might not get somebody saved this week or next week, but you know what? You are going to reap. The Bible says that you shall reap in joy. So stop, you know, I mean, sometimes it's not as receptive up in the Northwest as, you know, Texas or other areas of the world like the Philippines and stuff like that. But you know what? You should still go out and sow in those tears and go forth and weepeth. You should bear that precious seed and you're going to doubtless. The Bible says doubtless will come again. I'll just be honest with you. Can I tell you something nobody else knows about? Besides my wife, maybe a couple other people, I didn't feel like going soul winning yesterday. I did not feel like going soul winning yesterday. I'm tired. I just felt, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you don't feel like going. But I'm glad I did because people got saved. And it's not just because of me. Everybody went out, you know, with our group and got, we had 8 salvations yesterday.
Amen.
We had 2 baptisms yesterday. But you know what? If I hadn't gone, there's one lady that wouldn't have got saved. And because she got saved, her husband ended up getting saved. And he ended up getting baptized. So when we go out, we're going to doubtless come again, bringing our sheaves with us. And you know what? It's going to bring joy and rejoicing in our lives. Because you know what? I would have never known if I hadn't gone. But now that I know, I would make the same decision over and over and over again because, you know, you just never know when it's going to be one of those great days of soul winning for you.
Right, yeah.
You just never know. And when you're missing it, when you're just like, oh, this neighborhood, the Sikh neighborhood again. It's like, yeah, I understand. I've been there. I'm like, man, this is really unreceptive. They try to act like they really believe in Jesus, but they really don't. Yeah. But, you know, we need to get out there and do it. And why? Because we're going to have joy from that. We're going to have joy from soul winning. Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says, Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What does it say in verse 23? Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. It just seems strange to rejoice and leap for joy. And it's like, woo, yeah, I'm getting persecuted, you know. But that's what, you know, we should take these things to heart, because when they're happening, we should remember these verses and be like, hey, God said for us to rejoice. But you just don't feel like it at that moment, do you? But if you rejoice and if you literally leap for joy, you're fulfilling what the Bible says to do. So people might think you're weird. You're like, I can't believe that, you know, that you're leaping for joy over this. It's like, well, hey, that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Because you know what? Great is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven. Look at Acts 5:41. Acts 5:41. This is fulfilled literally in Acts chapter 5. It doesn't say that they leaped, but look what it says in Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were beaten for preaching Christ. And it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. But what were they doing? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. So when we're suffering for Christ, when we're being persecuted for Christ, hey, you know, the right attitude to have is to be rejoicing. No. Now, woo! Yeah, I got beaten up. Yeah. And you're jumping up. Paul and Silas are singing hymns in prison after getting beaten.
Yep.
You know, and they get the guy saved, and they go over to his house, and he washes up their wounds. And they baptize him.
Right.
Same day. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Are you filled with joy today? Well, if you're not, let's get filled with joy. Because the Bible wants, you know, God commands us to basically be filled with joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Are you happy that today that you're saved? You know, let's act like it. When we sing the songs this afternoon, let's rejoice and sing loud to God. And you know, we'll try to cover up the bad ones, but you know, let's have a great time. Let's be filled with joy. Hey, when we're fellowshipping, when we're eating together, let's talk about good things and let's rejoice together. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's real short. Then we'll end. What's it say, 1 Thessalonians 5:16? Rejoice evermore. There's going to be a day when we rejoice evermore, but the Bible's saying to do this now. And then let's not let it stop. It's just like pray without ceasing. You know, let's continue to pray. Let's continue to keep praying. Don't just, once your prayer request gets answered, I'm done praying now. Okay, God, I got all the things I need. We're always going to need something. Someone else is always going to need something. So let's just remember this acronym, JOY, Jesus, others, you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the fact that we can rejoice and be glad in the day that you've made, Lord. I pray that you'd help us today to keep things in perspective. And Lord, help us to think about you first and to put you first in our lives. And Lord, and that we would love others and try to bring them to you so that they can have what we have, eternal life. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't neglect ourselves, that we would also maintain our ways before you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.